If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Genesis chapter 18 this morning, verses 1 through 15. As you turn in your Bibles, let me ask you, have you ever heard the phrase, promises are made to be broken? And when you hear that phrase, does it call to mind an image of any certain person to you? Maybe someone that you've known that when they make a promise to you that you can pretty much discount it right away. Maybe it's someone who promises to, like on Popeye, for a hamburger today, I'll gladly pay you Tuesday. It's kind of, they're always asking for something and they're promised to make it up later, but later never really comes. Or maybe they borrow something and they promise to bring it back and you probably never see it again, or they promise to meet you somewhere at a certain time, and you're there waiting and waiting and waiting, and never happens. Those kinds of promises. We probably all have run into those. Maybe not a certain person, but we've probably all had those types of things happen to us in our lifetime. And maybe we've actually been on the wrong side of that. Maybe we're the ones who have broken the promises that we've said that we would keep, and when it comes down to it, we failed to hold up our end of it. Well, one thing that we realize when it comes to promises is that promises are really only as good as the person who makes them. It really comes down to the person making the promise and how much we can count on that promise being fulfilled. Now, one song that we sing a lot, that we didn't sing this morning, but it's a song called Standing on the Promises. Let me read the words to this with you. It's in your hymn book. I didn't write down the page number, but I got the words up here for you. It says, "Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God." And the second verse is, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall, listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all, standing on the promises of God." Now, when we sing that song, we are faced with, or we should be asking ourselves, how secure really are we in those promises? That song lifts up the fact that God's promises are what we stand on. It's the foundation of everything that we believe and everything that we hope for in the future. But how secure are we in those promises? What if God doesn't keep his promises? What if he proves to not be trustworthy? Like the friend who says, "I'll bring this back Monday," and then Monday comes and goes and never happens. Or what if God is not able to keep his promises? Not that he doesn't intend to, but just that he ends up not being able to keep his promises. Well, this morning we're going to continue looking at the book of Genesis. In the last several weeks, we've been looking at the life of Abraham. And as we've looked at Abraham's life, we've seen that God has made some promises to Abraham. Key promise is that Abraham would have descendants beyond number. Now, when God made this promise to Abraham, he was 75 years old, and it's been 24 years since then, and Abraham still has no children. And we've seen how Abraham and Sarah have wrestled with this in their life, as they've tried to even maybe make their own child through the servant Hagar. But God continues to come back and reassure them of this promise. He's come to them two times since and said, "You're going to have children. The child's going to come through Sarah." But it's been 24 years now, and Abraham and Sarah are waiting in for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And you have to wonder if they're starting to have doubts that this is actually going to take place. Let's look at Genesis 18 together and see where we're at in the life of Abraham. It says, and the Lord appeared to him. This is Abraham that the Lord is appearing to. And the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre, and he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. Now, we have these visitors who come to Abraham here in chapter 18 at the beginning. What's really interesting is when we look at this, at the very beginning, it says the Lord appeared to him. But then it goes on to say, he lifted up his eyes and three men were standing there in his presence. So there's something going on about these visitors that we are tipped off of right away, that these aren't just ordinary visitors. There's something different about these three men who visit with Abraham. Look at how Abraham reacts to these men. As soon as he sees them, Abraham understands that these aren't just ordinary visitors as well. It says that he was sitting there by the oaks of Mamre. This place that he's at now reminds us all the way back to Genesis 13, verse 18. After Lot and Abram had split company, and Lot had taken the land where Sodom and Gomorrah were, and Abraham had settled, Abraham had gone and settled at the oaks of Mamre back in chapter 13, verse 18. It says that he had built an altar there, and he had called on the name of the Lord. So now we're several years later, we find Abraham still there at the oaks of Mamre, and we could assume that he's still there at the altar of the Lord, calling on God, waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled to him. But he says he sits there in the heat of the day. Now, in this part of the land, in the heat of the day meant it was hot. And in the heat of the day, people didn't work because it was too hot. So they would take breaks in the heat of the day to let the heat pass so then they could go and work some more. So in this time of the great heat of the day, it says Abraham was reclined at the door of his tent and these men come along. Now, when men would be traveling at this time of the day, it would have been common for them to seek a place of shelter so that they too could get out of the heat and continue on their way once the heat had subsided. So now we have these three men. It seems like they're just doing what would have been normal, coming to Abraham at that time of the day, seeking a place of rest to let the heat pass, and then they would be on their way. But look how Abraham treats them as they come at this time of the day. Now, you can imagine Abraham sitting reclined in his tent, kind of taking a nap, kind of taking a break, and these three strangers come knock on the door and you kind of wake you up out of your nap, and you have to get up and answer. How he would have felt. I know how I would have felt. Three strangers knocking on my door when I am trying to take a nap in the middle of the day. And you wake up and you're kind of groggy and grumpy. And you say, who are you and what do you want? And then you chew them away as fast as possible, right? Well, that's not what Abraham does. It says here that He lifted up his eyes and he looked, and he saw these three men standing there. And when he saw them, it says he ran from the tent door to meet them, and he bowed himself to the earth. He runs to greet them, and he bows himself to them. This is interesting. Why is Abraham behaving this way? Abraham is not some meaningless person anymore. Remember, he's attained quite a lot of wealth through the years that he's gathered in Egypt and in other places as he's lived in the land. And he's gathered many, many servants now. And we even saw a couple chapters ago, he was able to muster an army of over 300 people when he went to save Lot. Abraham, in his own right, has become quite wealthy and powerful. And now he's running out to meet these three strangers, and he bows to them. Why? And look at his words. He says, "O Lord," this is the word for master. "O master, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant." Calling himself the servant of this one who's there. So Abraham seems to recognize right away that this isn't just three ordinary visitors that are coming by his door. It goes on. Notice, let me point something out here in verse 3. Note, there are three that come to him, three men. But in verse 3, he addresses one of them. He says, "O Lord," singular, one person he's talking to, "if I have found favor in your sight," this word here, "your," is also singular. We can use that word in a plural sense. I could talk about, this is your church, meaning collectively. We're talking about a lot of people. Where this is your church, meaning a bunch of folks. Or I could say, Matthew, this is your church, talking about one person. Well, here in the Hebrew, we can tell, in the English, it's hard to tell except by context. But in the Hebrew, and in the Greek as well, but here in the Hebrew, the word is different when it's singular than when it's a plural. And here he is using a singular form of the word "your." And so he's talking to one of the three. "Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant," again, singular. And what's really interesting, when he gets to verse 4, he says this. He says, "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet." Now he's back to the plural. Now he's talking about all three of them again. "Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you," plural, "that you all may refresh yourselves, and after that you all," plural again, "may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." So Abraham, when he goes and he bows himself, he bows himself before this one that he recognizes is different than the others. Now, we're already told here what's different in verse 1. The fact is that this one is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This is the name Yahweh here in the Hebrew. This is God himself making an appearance to Abraham, and Abraham somehow recognizes this is going on. These are not just ordinary visitors, but the Lord has come to Abraham, and he realizes it. And we can tell by his actions and the way he talks that this is the case. If we go on and see what he says beyond that, he says in verse 6, "And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes.' And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man and prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree while they ate." Look at this description. He first comes to them and says, let's wash your feet and give you a morsel of bread, and then you can go on your way. And they said, okay, fine, go ahead and do what you've said. And so Abraham goes and prepares this morsel of bread for them. And look at the description of this meal that he prepares. At first it says, notice how he describes Abraham's movements. It says he went quickly into the tent to Sarah. And he said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. And then in verse 7, Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf. He gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. There's all kinds of rushing around going on here. They got to get this done now. There's some definite, there's a heightened sense of urgency in this matter. But then look again at the description of the meal. It says, he went to Sarah and he says, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour. Now, when we look at the notes here at the bottom of my page, it tells us that a seah is about 7 quarts of flour. And now there are 3 seahs, so over 20 quarts of flour. That's not a morsel. He's making a ton of bread. And this isn't just flour either. It says 3 seahs of fine flour. This is the best. And they're making a bunch of it. Make a whole lot of really good bread. And knead it and make cakes. And it says Abraham ran to the herd and he took a calf, tender and good. Notice it doesn't say he went out and he took an old cow that was about to die. One that was lame and just kind of limping around, ready to die anyway. He took a calf, tender and good. The one that was at prime to be eaten. The one that would give you the best meat. He took a calf. Gave it to the young man who prepared it quickly. And then it says he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared. These curds and the milk were taken from goat's milk. And again, in this time period, goat's milk was seen as superior to other things. So if you look at what Abraham is doing here and just the meal that's presented to these men, you can tell that he sees this as not just an ordinary event. This is not just a meal. This is a banquet fit for a king. And so when we see Abraham calling this one Lord or master and referring to himself as your servant, Abraham understands the gravity of what's taking place here. The Lord has come to visit him. Well, we have to ask a question. Why did God visit Abraham in this way? This is different than what's taken place up to this point in the life of Abraham that we see recorded here in Scripture. Why does God all of a sudden appear to Abraham in this way? Why not just a vision? Why not just talk to him in the way he's talked to him in the past about these things? Why all of a sudden God is paying this special visit to Abraham? Well, if we understand what we've read in chapter 17, remember in chapter 17, God came to Abraham there. Not in this sense of coming to Abraham, but there he came, he spoke with Abraham, and he reaffirmed the covenant that he was making with Abraham. He expanded on the covenant that was originally stated to him back in chapter 12, but he also entered into this covenant by having Abraham and his men circumcised, which served as a sign of the covenant. So now there has been this covenant that's been established between Abraham and God. They've both done their side of the covenant making, cutting of this contract, so to speak. They've both done their part in it. And now what was customary was there would be a meal of fellowship between the two who had entered into this covenant. And this meal of fellowship would symbolize the fact that the two have come into this agreement, and now they are intimate partners of some sort. And so God, in keeping with the cultural norm here, comes to Abraham, and they have this meal together. They have come into a covenant relationship with each other. I believe that's why God shows up in this instance, in this way. But it also sets us up for what is to come in the next chapter. Because these three men will go on from Abraham, and they will go into the city of Sodom. And when they get to the city of Sodom, rather than being welcomed into fellowship there, the people will reject them, they will fail to offer them fellowship, and actually they will come out to do them harm. So we see these two set in contrast. We see Abraham, the man of God, in deep fellowship and intimacy with God, but as symbolized in his hospitality and this meal together in chapter 18. But we will see that the people of Sodom and their rejection of God is also shown in their lack of hospitality and their means to do them harm in chapter 19. So we see this contrast between Abraham and the people of Sodom in the relationship with God. So I believe that is also what we are seeing in these pages and why God shows up in this manner. Well, we keep reading after they have this meal. Verse 8, it says, he took the curds and milk and the calf they had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? So the men sit down, they've had this meal, and they begin to talk to Abraham. And they begin to talk to him about Sarah, and they begin to talk about the promises that would be fulfilled. Where's Sarah, they say? Well, she's in the tent, probably cleaning up after making all this bread. So she's in the tent. It says, the Lord said, now notice again there, the capital L-O-R-D. And again, the Lord said, God said, Yahweh said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now again, they've been waiting 24 years for this son, and now God tells Abraham, I'm going to return here in 1 year, and she will have a son. They've been waiting all this time, but now the light's at the end of the tunnel. 1 year from now, there will be a son. And it says that Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. I don't imagine that Sarah was necessarily eavesdropping, like she was standing there trying to overhear this conversation. I imagine she was probably doing whatever it was that she was doing. It was a tent. You could hear. Even in a house with walls, you can hear pretty well. But this was a tent, so I'm guessing that she just overheard the conversation. But anyway, she's listening at the tent door behind him. And it tells us, it reminds us that Abraham and Sarah were old. It doesn't mince words there. It just says they were old. He's 99 at this point. And she's a young 89. Since they were old, advanced in years. And then it goes on to just say, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was past her childbirthing years. So she's been barren her whole life. And now she's old and past her childbearing years. So what do you expect from Sarah as she stands at that tent door, overhearing what's being said? 89 years old, standing there hearing, Sarah, you're going to have a baby next year. It says, so Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Notice here, it says she laughed to herself. She didn't just drop down on the ground busting out laughing. This was not the LOL thing that you see in text messages. This was, she just kind of heard it and she just kind of snickered to herself. Yeah, right. I'm 89 years old. There's no way this is going to happen. You get this sense that, yes, Sarah knows the promises. She's heard about it for 24 years, and she's 89 years old now, and she's thinking to herself, this is not going to happen. It's just no way possible. And in a human understanding, she's right. There's no way possible, humanly speaking, that this is going to happen. She's old. She tells herself, she describes herself as worn out. And she said, and my Lord, Abraham, is old. And she said, shall I have pleasure? Meaning, shall I now have the things that I want? I don't think her reaction was unlike probably what most of ours would have been at this point. Just a kind of a, yeah, right. I'll believe it when I see it. But then it says, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Again, she laughed to herself. This wasn't a laugh out loud kind of thing, but God knew Sarah's response. Why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Why did Sarah laugh at that? And then he goes on to say, is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you. About this time next year, and Sarah will or shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, that's quite a question, especially when you think about who we're talking about here. Now, the Lord is the one who is told in Genesis 1, he's the one who spoke all things into existence. He spoke and it was. And we're told that he's the one who sustains them by his word. And now we're told that he's promised that there would be this child born to this woman who's been barren her whole life. And now she's 89 years old and past the child-producing years. But he comes along and says she will have a child next year. Seems incredible, this idea. But God says, is anything too hard for me? Verse 15, but Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. Again, you can imagine that as she hears what's being said, I didn't laugh. Try to hide the fact that she did laugh. But again, God knows, and he says, no, but you did laugh. That phrase, no, but you did laugh, has to be heart-wrenching to hear. Knowing that God knows everything, and that even your inner attitudes, God has a thumb on that. No, but you did laugh. So here in this phrase, no, but you did laugh, we see this rebuke of Sarah's attitude about what God is able to do. But we also see in the words previous that you will have a child at this time next year. There's this reassurance that the promise would be kept, that Abraham and Sarah would have a son. I believe that this is exactly the place where God wanted Abraham and Sarah to be in their walk with him at this point. They had waited all of these years for the promise to be fulfilled. And the reason that they had waited for so long is because when God finally fulfilled this promise, there would be no mistake that this was him. Because there was going to be no human explanation possible for why Sarah and Abraham had a child. They had come to the point now where it was only going to be through God's miraculous intervention that they were going to have this descendant that they had been promised. So they were exactly where God had them, had in mind for them to be, where there was no mistaking that this was a child sent from God. Is anything too hard for the Lord? So now they've waited all this time, and it's been difficult for them, but it would soon be fulfilled. As we read these verses, it seems like an odd way for this section to end. No, but you did laugh. Again, a rebuke, but also a reminder of the promise that would be fulfilled. But we're challenged here to ask ourselves the same question that God poses. Is anything too hard for the Lord? As believers, we have to admit God has made some pretty amazing promises to us. We talked about that song that we sing, Standing on the Promises. What exactly are the promises that we're speaking of when we sing that song? Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail, we sing. But what are those promises exactly? Here, in Genesis 18, there was a promise that this barren woman would have a child. And God fulfills his promises. Even though by all natural explanation, there was no way. Later, God would make a promise, as we've been reading through Matthew in our read through the New Testament in a year devotional. We've been reading through the Gospel of Matthew. At the beginning of Matthew, God sends word that there was going to be this child born of a virgin. How is that possible? Talk to your friends who aren't believers and tell them you believe that a baby was born to a virgin. And they will laugh at you because it's not possible by human understanding. And that's exactly the point. There would be no doubt that this was the fulfillment of the Word of God when it transpired. There was no natural explanation, only a supernatural one. We're told also in the Gospels that there was a man who was crucified on a cross. But this man who was crucified and who was laid in a tomb rose on the third day, alive again. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Again, there's no explanation for why a man rises from the dead other than God is responsible. There would be no mistaking the fact that God had somehow intervened into mankind. We can be assured that when God makes a promise, that he fulfills those promises. Let's look at some of the things that he's promised us. He promises us that even though we have sinned against him, and even though that our sin separates us from God, and even though we have no way of doing anything that can make up for that sin, that can bridge that gap that is created between us and God, there's nothing that we can do. God has made a promise that he would do something for us to bridge the gap. And he promised us that there would be this one, this descendant of the woman back in Genesis 3 who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And there would be this one who would come and would save mankind from their sins. And this one we find in the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And the way he bridged that gap was he lived a perfect, sinless life. And he went to a cross to pay for the debt for sins that we couldn't pay, taking our sin upon himself, dying on that cross, taking our punishment upon himself, but then rising from the dead victorious over sin and death. And God promises us that if we understand and accept the fact that we are a sinful people and that we need a Savior, and when we place our trust, our faith in that one who died in our place, that when we understand that he is the only payment for sin, that God forgives us. But not only does he forgive us, the Bible says, but he promises that one day we will be with him forever in a world that has no sin. But there's some other promises that we want to point out too that we're standing on and we're waiting for. Christ promised that one day he would return. He's gone to be with the Father, but one day he would return and he would gather his people to be with him. And also one day Christ in his return would judge the world. That those who are not found in Christ would be judged according to their sins. And justice would be served. There's a promise that one day there would be a new heaven and a new earth with no sin. And maybe the most misunderstood and least talked about promise that we have is that those who die would have their bodies raised from the dead, resurrected just as Jesus was resurrected. Though we may die now and our bodies be put in the grave, that one day Christ would come and our bodies would be resurrected and made new and made fit for eternity with God. Now, just think about that for a minute. That same promise applies to Abraham, who died 5,000 years ago. What kind of condition is his body in right now? And you believe that God's going to raise his body and make it new? How can you believe that silliness? Blessing standing on the promises, that's one of the promises. But we ask ourselves, is anything too hard for the Lord? Are any of these promises that God has made, that we are saved from our sins through Jesus Christ, that we will have eternal life with Him in a new creation without sin, that our bodies will be resurrected and made fit for eternity, that sin will be judged. Are any of these promises too hard for the Lord? I have no doubts that the one who spoke all of creation into existence can raise Abraham's 5,000-year-old body from the grave and make it new. And I have no doubts that if Christ doesn't return before I die, that He will raise my body from the grave and make it new as well. And the same for all of us. Because ultimately, nothing is too hard for the Lord. And when we think about that, it wasn't hard at all to give Abraham and Sarah a baby. That was easy stuff. And ultimately, it's all the easy stuff for God. So this morning, we're left with the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? There may be times in our life when we really wrestle with God. Are you sure that this is going to work out? It's been 2,000 years since Christ said He was going to come back. Are we sure that maybe God's not able to fulfill this promise? Or maybe God's not trustworthy. Nothing's too hard. And He's proven over and over again He's trustworthy. I believe He can and He will keep His promises. This morning, do you believe the same? Let's pray. Father, we give You praise because You are a mighty and loving and merciful God. We thank You for the promises that You've made in Scripture. We thank You for the security of those promises that we have in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us the strength. Give us the encouragement that we need as we wait. Lord, help us to continue to live our lives for You as we have been given responsibilities and to do while we wait. Let us proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And Lord, let us continue to cling to the hope of the promises that we have in Jesus, knowing that one day they will be fulfilled, knowing that one day we will be with You for all of eternity. I pray for each and every one of us here today that we will have no doubt that all things are possible through You. We pray this now in the name of our Savior. Amen.